When I was a child and invariably would get into scuffles with my siblings, one of us, perhaps all of us, would go running to our parents and especially to my father, whining about what the other one did or what they said. He had the same response for every complaint. Show me the blood. I think of that whenever I hear the ending of today's second reading, and it helps us put things into a certain perspective when the author of Hebrews says, you have not yet borne witness to the point of shedding blood. In other words, you think you have it bad now. You haven't begun to witness. It can be a bit unnerving to hear, because in our politically correct society today, if there's one thing everyone is good at doing, is whining, suffering, being victims of pretty much everything. Sometimes I want to say the same thing to people who come whining to me as a priest about something someone said in a parish, something I might have said in a homily, something the church has said that offended them. I want to look at them and say, show me the blood. Another unnerving passage we hear is in today's gospel. In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, the light shining in darkness because a child has been born to us, refers to one of the titles of that child as Prince of Peace, which sounds very poetic in English because it begins with the same letter, Prince of Peace. I don't know if it sounds quite as poetic or ideal in other languages, least of all Hebrew, which is what this passage was written on. But we like referring to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. But with a gospel such as today's, such a designation would seem laughable at least and extremely naive. Because Jesus is basically saying, I have not come for peace. I've come to set the world on fire. And that image of fire is very compelling. One might say, oh yes, the fire of the Holy Spirit. I even look upon online at hearing what the Holy Father says and what various bishops say on this particular Sunday. It's interesting how many of them pop up on this particular Sunday. And far be it from me to contradict the Holy Father or the bishops, because yes, the fire of the Holy Spirit is very important, but there's one element that they all seem to be overlooking in today's gospel. And I wonder if it's deliberate. I don't know. I have to get inside their minds. And that is the element of the sword. I did not come here for unity. I came for division. That's not a very good thing to hear and can be a bit unnerving. And Luke, the Gospel of Luke, really emphasizes this passage more so than any other of the evangelists. I think Matthew kind of pays a little bit of lip service to this particular saying of Jesus, but Luke really gets into it. And it's interesting because in a year of mercy called by Pope Francis, he said it's appropriate because we hear a lot from the Gospel of Luke, and he's the perfect gospel for a year of mercy. Well, not if you hear today's gospel. And in many ways, Luke is very much the most compassionate and the most merciful presentation of Jesus of all four Gospels. But on the other hand, he's also a Gospel that pulls absolutely no punches whatsoever. It's a harsh Gospel of mercy. And we have passages such as this. I did not come for peace. I came for division. I came to set the world on fire. I came for the sword. Perhaps in order to understand this particular approach that Luke has, we need to look at another passage that is unique to the Gospel of Luke, not found anywhere else in the Scriptures and nowhere in the other three Gospels, but only in Luke. And that is from the infancy narratives of Luke in an occasion that we like to refer to affectionately as the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Simeon, who was told by the Holy Spirit he would not die until he saw the Messiah, comes and sees the infant Jesus. And we're all familiar with his response. He takes the child in his arms and says, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen the light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. But then he goes on in a passage from which we have derived the very wonderful devotion of the seven sorrows of Mary. But when you look at what the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary are, not all of them are in the Gospel of Luke. For example, the flight into Egypt is found only in Matthew. So while the devotion is very, very good, Luke perhaps might have had something else in mind, as Simeon says to Mary, "This child is destined for the downfall and the rise of many in Israel. This child will be a sign of contradiction. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and your heart as well will be dissected by a sword." We use the word pierce, but dissected is also a good word to use. That sword will also affect Mary. Not even the Blessed Mother will be spared the effect that Jesus will have. And the seven sorrows tells us the effect it had, the many sorrows of being the mother of Jesus. And we saw her heart was dissected and revealed like everyone else's, and we know what was in it: absolute faith and fidelity to her son and the will of God. But that sword that affects the hearts, and we have to remember, what does he say? It's the thoughts of many hearts. At that time, the heart was considered to be the harbor of the intellect, not the harbor of the emotions. In Luke's cultural mindset, the heart was where the intellect was. Believe it or not, the emotions were in the liver. In our culture today, it's in the heart. But in that culture, the heart was what we understand the mind to be, the thoughts of the heart. So it was an intellectual effect. But what is Simeon saying? This child is going to shake things up. This child is going to be an upheaval in Israel. The downfall and the rise of many. In other words, right there from the infancy of Jesus, Simeon is prophesying this child is not here for peace and tranquility. There will be no secret disciples. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And even Mary would not be spared that just because she is his mother. Then we fast forward later on to another passage found only in the Gospel of Luke. The word sword is not found in this passage, and yet we're all very familiar with the story post-resurrection of the road to Emmaus, the two men who are walking along the way, crestfallen over the death of Jesus, and they come across Jesus who walks with them. He breaks bread in their midst and then disappears, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And what do they say when Jesus disappears? "Were not our hearts stirring inside of us as he spoke to us on the road?" And how did Jesus begin when he spoke to them on the road? "How slow you are to understand what has been said in the scriptures." He didn't begin with a compliment. But as he spoke to them, their hearts were stirred inside. They were stimulated by the words of Jesus. Then we bring it back to today's gospel where he says, "I have not come for peace. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already ablaze." His effect is going to be a very stimulating upheaval for the people of Israel and, let's face it, the world in general. And when we hear what St. Paul says in our second reading and we look at the example of Isaiah in the first reading, we realize, folks, being a Christian and perhaps especially being a Catholic is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. Isaiah stirred things up. When we think of a prophet, what do we think of? Someone who tells us peaceful things and tranquil things? Or like Isaiah, stirred up the court of King Zedekiah so much that they wanted to imprison him, kill him, throw him into the cistern. He stirred a lot of people up. He caused a great deal of division in a very, very sinful society, warning them what would happen if they did not repent and turn back to the covenant. Jesus stirred things up, especially among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite, the Roman presence, and even among his own disciples, who did not always find what he taught easy. St. Paul stirred things up. He was imprisoned numerous times. And on more than one occasion, we hear when the preaching of the gospel and the Acts of the Apostles did nothing less than start a riot. Read it. It's there. And in the midst of all this, no doubt, a lot of complaining took place, perhaps to the author of today's second reading, whose response is, "You haven't borne witness to the point of shedding blood." And we know that there were many in our church's history who did, who shed blood starting with the first generation of Christianity. In the early church, how many people lost their families, their inheritance, because they forsook their own family deities and embraced Christianity? Who were martyred for the faith because they challenged the local monarch? They shook things up. They stirred the pot. They rattled the cages. They set fires. Because we are called to an ongoing conversion of the gospel that sometimes is a very unsettling thing to hear. So how do we look at it today? Well, how many times have I heard people in my parishes tell me, "Oh, Father, we never talk about religion at home. It would make too many people angry." Would Jeremiah care? Would Jesus care? Would St. Paul care? Don't talk about faith in the workplace. Why? It upsets too many people who find it offensive. Would Jeremiah care? Would Jesus care? Would the apostles care? We live in a world today in which there's an encroaching secularization in which the last thing they want to hear are matters of faith. In fact, if you really want to stir some people up, just bring up matters of faith. Look at what Kim Davis did not just a few months ago, the clerk in Kentucky who refused to sign marriage licenses. And she said because it was in violation of God's law. Personally, I think she would have gotten further if she said it was violation of Kentucky law. That really would have stirred things up. Because it was in violation of Kentucky law. But just bringing up God's law, the news it generated, the national furor among some and rally among others, from a basic witness of faith on something as basic to our society as marriage. You talk about other social issues. I can just name a few. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the dignity of the poor. So many aspects of our faith stir people up, cause division, rattle cages, light fires. How do we participate in that? Not being a bunch of busybodies, but it's unbelievable how just even the smallest witness to the gospel can have that effect. What is the expectation of faith? What is the expectation of your priests who preach that faith? Many people's expectation of Christianity is that it must be peaceful, tranquil, affirming, uplifting, one giant warm fuzzy. Then we hear gospels such as today's. How do we stir the pot as people of the gospel? Not necessarily in the words we say, but in the lives we lead. How do we maintain that prophetic voice of the church and of the gospel, carrying on the tradition of Jeremiah to stir things up as we call people to ongoing conversion to the gospel of Christ? We honor Jesus as Prince of Peace. But for those whose lives and whose values are contrary to the gospel, it's anything but peaceful. And we are called to be instruments of that in our homes, in our communities, in our local societies, and as we come up on yet another election season, in our nation and in our world. Let us be truly people of peace. But as Jesus says, not the peace that the world gives. Let us consider that as we go forth as people of faith. Ours is truly a faith of mercy and a gospel of peace. But Jesus didn't come just for that. He came to call all the world to the gospel that his Father had given him. And sometimes that gospel stirs things up. Fortunately, we live in a country in which perhaps we are not called to worship to the point of shedding blood, but we are called to have that same courage to bear witness to the gospel in all things that we do. But yes, to the point of rattling cages, stirring things up, because this is a faith that has caused the downfall and the rise of many, a faith whose upheaval did not even spare the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose seven sorrows we acknowledge were a direct result of her conformity to the gospel. Let us be instruments of that, lighting of the fire of the gospel throughout the world, rattling the cages, causing the division, making the presence of the gospel felt in our society, in our nation, and in our world.